tonight. We're grateful to have some new faces with us. Glad y'all can be here. And we're going to have a prayer as we get going tonight. And Luis, would you mind leading us in prayer as we begin?
Sure.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father in heaven, we are extremely thankful we can come to you in this moment in prayer, requesting, Father, your help as we are starting this study, as we are opening your Bible, that our hearts might be open as well to receive the word that can save our souls. Thank you so much for your patience as we are growing up and understanding how we can apply these teachings, your wisdom in our lives. And please help us as well, Father, to pay close attention to every single instruction that you are giving us. And thank you again for Stephen, who's going to lead this class. And thanks again for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Luis. Okay, so we're starting 2 Peter tonight. And 1 and 2 Peter are just kind of interesting in that they're a little bit harder than the other letters in the New Testament to know exactly when they were written. But we know that 2 Peter is written very close to the end of Peter's life. He's going to say that in chapter 1, down in verse 13 and 14. If you look at 2 Peter 1, verse 13 and 14, he will say, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." And some of your translations might say tent instead of body in those verses, which the tent is the way of talking about our temporary bodies here. Paul will use that some in 2 Corinthians as well. But I want us to think about that because 1 Peter is written sometime earlier than 2 Peter. And Peter is writing to all these different Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And we talked a lot in 1 Peter about how he writes to them as chosen exiles, that they're to view themselves as not part of the world, but they're exiles from their heavenly homeland and are here for a time, but this world is not our home. And so he tells them how to suffer, how to serve and glorify God while we're here, but we're really looking for something more than all this. And so 2 Peter, he's following up and he's writing this letter again shortly before his death. And when someone is aware that they don't have too much longer in this world, in this life, there's kind of a weight to someone's words. That when they write a letter or they're making a phone call or they're having a conversation with somebody and they're like, "Hey, like, I don't have too many conversations left." The things that they choose to talk about in those last words are really important and really weighty. And Peter, by this point, has served a long time in the Lord's service and has seen a lot of things happen. And so thinking of this letter of 2 Peter as a little bit of a deathbed letter, I don't know if he's like literally about to die, but he knows that it's not going to be much longer. And so hearing the urgency behind Peter's letter, I think is really helpful for us to see as we start this letter and think about it. We've talked already when we introduced 1 Peter just about some of Peter's background and hit the ups and downs of Peter's life. Just to recap a couple of those things, do you guys remember or can just think about what were some of the ways that we characterized Peter and his personality, his early service to the Lord Jesus when he was working with him?
Impulsive.
Impulsive was one of the words we used. What else?
Passionate.
Uh-huh. Very passionate. Peter, Jesus nicknames him Peter, which means rock. But what's interesting is in his early life, Peter was not much of a rock at that point. He was kind of up and down, and sometimes it talks about how he would say something because he didn't know what to say. There's one time at the Transfiguration where he's like, hey, let's build three tents, you know, like, because he was afraid and he didn't know what to say. And he's always kind of putting his foot in his mouth, so to speak. But he goes on to become a rock in the early church. And after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is a changed man. And if you look at Peter in the gospel accounts versus Peter in the book of Acts, it's just amazing the transformation that happens. And so it's just cool thinking about the author of this letter. Of course, the Holy Spirit is writing through Peter, but he's using Peter to say these words. And so it's just cool to think about his part in all this. Anything else you guys want to recall about Peter or points you'd like to make before we get into the letter tonight? Which, by the way, I know some of you guys are new. If you have any questions or comments as we go through, this is a open discussion. So just raise your hand or say, hey, Stephen, or whatever, and we'll pause and take questions. We're not in a hurry to get through the text. So y'all feel free to ask questions or make comments as we go along. All right, well, let's read 2 Peter, and we'll just do briefly the introduction. Would someone mind reading for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2?
I can do it, Steven.
You got that? Yeah, go ahead.
Sure. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The word says like this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And verse 2.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Okay, very good. So how does Peter introduce himself in this letter?
As a bond servant.
As a bond servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a bond servant of Jesus, which I appreciate that because Peter had a really important role in the early church. He served in Acts chapter 2 to be one of the ones bringing the gospel for the first time on that day. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was the one who was first commissioned to bring the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And he had some really important moments that were like, Peter was kind of the guy that God chose and used. But I just appreciate that, like, the way he identifies himself is still, I'm just a servant. Like, I'm not anybody important. Like, I am just a servant of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. How else does he describe himself?
An apostle.
Yeah, he's a servant and an apostle. And that was a big deal in the early church, is that Jesus chose these 12 men. And of course, Peter was one of the original guys that Jesus called there by the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman. And Jesus says, hey, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And so he's an apostle. He's one that Jesus commissioned. Apostle means someone who is sent out. That's literally what the word means, is a sent out one. And so Peter has been sent out, and now he's writing to these Christians who have been spread out. Who is he writing to in verse 1?
Probably the Romans.
Maybe
so. Probably people in Rome.
Yeah, it's likely. We talked about this at the end of 1 Peter 5, that when he says, she was in Babylon, greets you. That may be Rome. And so he may be writing to Christians there. It may also be that this is just a very broad letter to the people that know Peter, wherever they are. It is kind of interesting because in 1 Peter, he mentions 5 different regions where like Christians in these regions spread out. But here he just says to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's just kind of cool to think about. Again, Peter emphasizes the equality of these brethren, that, again, Peter is writing as someone who's really played an important role in the early church, but he says, I'm writing to people who have a faith that is of equal standing with ours. I love that. Like, we're all on the same level in our faith in Jesus. Like, if we all have the same trust in the Savior, that makes us brothers and sisters. He doesn't view himself as like looking down on these other people, even though he has an exalted role. I just love that idea there of, to those who have a faith of equal standing as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And he sends grace and peace, which is very similar. Most of Paul's letters do the same. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One of the things as you're reading through 2 Peter, you can do this on your own or as we're reading through the letter, is knowledge is a really cool theme in this letter. And it's cool if you like to write or highlight in your Bible to go through and like mark every time you see knowledge appear in 2 Peter, especially. So that's kind of a cool thing to watch for as we go through the letter. Okay. Short introduction. Do you guys have any comments or questions on those first two verses?
Stephen?
Mm-hmm. Luis?
Yeah, in verse one, it's one of the few places where the scriptures or the New Testament writers explicitly mention the Lord Jesus Christ as God and call him God. Mm-hmm. As at the end, it says God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that is really cool. There are a handful of verses that will use that word for God and apply it to Jesus. And this is one of them, that Jesus is Savior, but he is also our God. And it's like Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John, when he finally puts his hands in the nail holes and his hand in his side and says, my Lord and my God, that Jesus is presented as deity. He is God in the New Testament. So thanks for bringing that out, Luis. Other thoughts or comments on the introduction here? All right. Could I get a volunteer to read for us 2 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11.
All right. His divine, I'll read.
Thank you.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith, goodness, and the goodness and knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lloyd. So this is a beautiful introduction to Peter's letter. And what he's going to present here is really a basic picture of what God wants to do inside every Christian, how he wants to transform us. And it's cool thinking about this and thinking about Peter himself, because Peter underwent this transformation himself in being with Jesus. And I love what it says in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are boldly speaking out And it said, like, when they perceived that these were uneducated common men, they recognized that they had been with Jesus when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So it's just a cool thing to think about. Peter's been transformed and changed by this. And now he's writing to Christians and saying, here's what God wants to do with you, if you'll let him. So look at what he says in verse 3. What has God given us in verse 3?
He has given us power.
Yeah. His divine power is what's behind this. And you talk about power, I mean, like, divine power is like limitless power, right? So it's like, if it's coming from God, it's the highest kind of power. So that's the power behind it. And then by his divine power, he's granted to us what?
All things that pertain to life and godliness.
Yeah. Everything we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. This is one reason it's so important that we study the scriptures. Everything that we need to live life and to be a godly human being is found in what God has given us. That's a beautiful promise to think about. There's no area of our life that the scriptures cannot help us in some way. Now, they might not answer all of our specific questions, but they will give us principles and they will give us perspective on every area of our life. There's nothing that goes on under the sun here on earth that God's word cannot help us in, because it's God's divine power that's given us everything that we need concerning life, and particularly concerning godliness. As we want to become more like God, we want to become more moral, more pleasing, more like God created us to be. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But that's just a great promise. It's like, man, he's given us everything we need, in short. There in
verse 4. Important part of that, though, it says through our knowledge of him.
Yes.
So that includes growth of continually being in his word and studying together in groups and learning more about him.
That is exactly right, Deanne. Thank you for bringing that out, because there's our theme of knowledge again. You brought up knowledge in verse 2, and knowledge comes up again in verse 3, is that this knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence, this is how we have everything we need. In the example of Jesus Christ, as we come to know Jesus more, that will equip us with everything we need for life and godliness. But it all comes through a knowledge of him, learning more about Jesus, seeing his example. It's a beautiful thing.
If I may, if you think about Solomon and what he asked for the knowledge, and with that, he was given everything else. Because as long as he was following, this is sad to say, I was reading Solomon the other night, because I knew the stories of Solomon. I never knew what happened to Solomon. And I was reading with all this excitement and found out he messed up and my heart sunk. I was like, man, I thought he was going to make it through. You know, it was just like, oh, you know, but anyway, with that, you know, it's a saying too, because with that knowledge, you strive to do and follow what God is saying. So those good things God did promise us, if we followed his command, his covenant with us, and the other, if not. And so, I mean, that was promised to us too.
That's right. And that's why we'll skip in just a minute. We'll read down in verse 10, where he says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And there's a big difference between knowing it and practicing it. And so he's like, you got the knowledge. God's given you everything you need. Any question like you have is like, how do I live this area of my life? You're going to find principles in the word for that. But then living it out is a different thing. And honestly, most of the time when we mess up in our life, it's not usually because, oh, I just didn't know what to do. Usually it's, well, I knew what I was supposed to do, and I just didn't do it. Like that. It's not a problem of knowledge. It's a problem of practice. Is usually what happens. I know that's true for me, at least.
Choice.
Yeah, that's a choice that we make. Definitely. And that was certainly true for Peter, right? I mean, Jesus, in the 3 years that he was working with Peter, like, he gave him everything he needed. But he told him, like, hey, listen, that last night's going to come. And, like, Peter, you're going to mess up. But when you returned, strengthen your brothers. He knew that Peter was going to fall, and he was going to fall hard. And he did. But then he got back up, and he kept practicing those qualities, these things that he's going to explain to us here in just a second. You know, it's funny, Deanne, that you bring up Solomon, because it's interesting thinking about, you know, God gave Solomon like all the wisdom, like all the know-how. He had everything that he needed, and he still let his heart be led astray because of all the foreign women that he made alliances with. And there's a big debate over like what actually finally happened to Solomon, because in like the historical books, when you read the story, it's kind of like he fell away, and that was kind of it. Like, and then his son Rehoboam was pretty foolish. Like, he didn't really pass on his wisdom. So it's like, oh man, like, what a bummer. But like, some people think, like, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, which seems to be written by Solomon, he doesn't say the word Solomon, but it seems like he's writing that. That like at the end of his life, because it sounds like an old guy who's writing Ecclesiastes, like at the end, he talks about getting old and like what that's like. And some people think like he did come back around at the end of his life after kind of like Peter, you know, like after he kind of crashes, and maybe Solomon crashed for a lot longer than Peter did. I don't know. But there's some people who think, oh, it looks like he came around because he concludes like, fear God, keep his commandments. Like, this is the whole duty of man. So either way, we need to learn the lesson from Solomon that there's a difference between head knowledge and living it out. So that's a good example. Thanks for bringing that up. So check this out. Yeah, go ahead, Lloyd.
But I mean, Peter, Jesus said things to Peter he couldn't say to anyone else. Like, Satan, get behind me. And other things that were said to him that was, he couldn't say to John or anyone else, they might have crumbled. They might have fallen back, and that's too much.
That's right. I mean, he says some wonderful things to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You know, this is great. And then, like, the next story, he's like, get by me, Satan. And so, yeah, Jesus and Peter had a close relationship. And
but looking back at the Old Testament, a lot of them had the Samson legacy. Had fallen with foreign women and coming back.
Yeah, that's right. David. I've heard it put this way. What do David, Solomon, and Samson all have in common? Their problem was women. And David was like the most godly man. Solomon was the wisest guy, and Samson was the strongest guy. So unless you're more godly than David,
wives or something, like 300 concubines.
Yeah, it was pretty crazy. It was a bit overkill. But I heard it said that unless you're more godly than David, smarter than Solomon, and stronger than Samson, then you better watch out too. I thought that was a funny way to put that. But you're right that like all of these people had the knowledge that they needed, but it's carrying it out. It's living it out. That's the way we've got to decide to live. So look at verse 4 coming back here. So by this knowledge, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises, you may become, mine says, partakers of the divine nature. Is that what most people's translations say there? Partakers of the divine nature or something like that? That's just like
King James says that.
Yeah, it's powerful to think about that. Here, I want you to think back to like the beginning. When God created man and woman at the beginning in the garden, how does it say he created man? He created him from the dust of the ground, and he made him in his own image. So like there's everything else in creation, right? That God's created, like the animals and the birds and the fish and like the beautiful planet and everything. But there's one thing in creation that bears God's image, and that's humanity, man and woman. And there's this idea that like we're created. God wants man to have dominion over the world. And he says, like, have dominion over the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the beasts of the earth, and like multiply, subdue the earth, fill it. He wants humans to be like kings and queens of creation, to like share this dominion with them and to make this a beautiful place. And we don't know exactly how long that lasted before Eve listened to the serpent and Adam listened to Eve, and the rest is history, right? But really, like, one of the whole stories of the Bible is trying to get back to what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And one of the things, one of the ways to describe that is that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And we might say they were partakers of the divine nature. They weren't God themselves. They were different than God. They were created. God is not created. He's eternal. But they were to be like God. They were to have dominion. They were to take care of creation. They were to rule over the different things in the world. And like, that's God's job, right? Like, he's the king above everything. Like, he has dominion over everything. But it's like, okay, I've created these humans and they're in my image and they're going to be like me to the creation. I want them to be patient. I want them to be kind. I want them to exhibit my qualities in the realm that I've given them. And so coming back to this, he's saying like, we messed that up. Like, we had the glory of God. And Paul says it in Romans, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul talks about it in terms of glory. Like, we had this glory that God gave us. Kind of like Psalm 8, you know, what is man? You know, he's a little lower than the angels, yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. Like, we have this exalted position, but like, we've messed it up. We've fallen, and now we're trying to get back. So I think that this theme of like becoming partakers of the divine nature is like tapping back in to the way we were created to be. Originally, we're supposed to be like God, to be his image, being reflecting his glory to the creation, to everything around. And so it's really cool to think about that like, that's what Peter is saying. He's like, hey guys, I don't have much longer on this earth, but let me remind you about what this whole thing is about. We're trying to get back to what God created us to be, partakers of his divine nature. And he's going to get down to the specifics, but he's kind of going through the concepts first. So like, here's what I want you to do. You need to have knowledge of God, and through that knowledge, become like him again, because that's what we lost from the beginning. What do you guys think about that? Partakers of the divine nature, like, does that make sense? Or like, what are y'all's thoughts on that?
It makes fully sense now. And you were the first one that I ever heard explain made in the image of God that way. And now it makes fully, totally sense. Too many adrift on what our bodily features look like. I'm one of those, I'm a ponderer. So sometimes it takes a little bit till something hits. But when you said that, I'm like, wow, that makes sense now. You know, something makes sense. Because if you wanted to use the Adam and Eve example, you know, I was thinking, well, what his nature to be, as far, you know, his qualities too. But I'm glad you mentioned Adam and Eve, because I never looked at the image of God that way before. So I appreciate that.
Yeah. Well, glory to God. These are some concepts that I've been trying to think about recently, and I've heard presented from other people. And it's made a lot of sense as you're trying to put the whole Bible story together, seeing some of these concepts that come up. So he says, you can become partakers of the divine nature. And then he contrasts that. Look at the end of verse 4. What does he say that God's also allowed us to do?
Escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
That's right. And that's really what entered the world with Satan, the snake, right? It's like, hey, that looks good for food. It's going to make you wise. Like, this is great. And there's that evil desire. And Eve takes it and eats it. She gives it to her husband, who apparently was right there the whole time. There's some debate over that, but it sure looks like Adam was like, He knew what was going on.
He was there. He was there.
That, it sure looks that way.
Yeah. That was shocking to me. That was totally shocking to me that he was right there watching it all happen and didn't do what God told him to do.
But then he blamed her.
That's exactly right. Well, everything gets turned upside down because Adam is created and then Eve is created as a helper for Adam. And then they're told have dominion over the beasts of the field. And it gets turned completely upside down because the woman listens to the beast of the field. And then Adam listens to his helper. And it's like, it's totally upside down. Adam doesn't reflect the image of God in that moment. He's like, no, like he needs to lead. He needs to help protect this woman that God gave him. And instead he blames her. And like, yeah, it's crazy. So much goes back to that Genesis chapter 3 and like everything that happened right there at the beginning.
If I may then, through our knowledge of him, because that will build and it makes us divine partakers instead. Through your knowledge of him, you become more aware of the lies told to us that cause us to go corrupt too. Because then you're more aware of how Satan can use others and give you whispers of doubt and things to make that build into a lie against what God is trying to tell you.
That's exactly right.
I was told my spiritual gifts group the other night that Satan takes the spiritual gifts you have and uses them as a lie against you by the spiritual gifts you possess.
Yeah, well, you can go look at 1 Corinthians 12 and see how the church at Corinth has made a mess of the gifts that God gave them. Used it to divide instead of to unite and build up. So looking at this, Peter's about to get really practical because he's talked about God's given us everything for life and godliness. You can have knowledge of him. You can become partakers of the divine nature, like get back what we lost in Eden. All right, let's get practical. Like that's really cool concepts, but let's talk about it. So he's going to give 8 qualities. Here's what you need to do when we get right down to the nitty gritty. Let's talk about these. So look at verse 5. What is the first quality that he says we need to get?
Virtue.
Yeah. And actually, even before that, what does he say you need to start with?
Mine says goodness.
Yeah. Virtue and goodness would be the same thing.
Okay.
We'll talk about that. Yeah, your faith.
Okay.
Yeah, so faith is kind of like the first thing. He says it kind of weird, but like add to your faith. So the thing we start with is faith, right? Like that's the basic thing that God wants from every one of us. A word I like to use in the place of faith is really the idea of trust. Because like faith or belief is like the same word, but trust really captures the idea of like, it's not just like a head thing, but it's a heart thing and an action thing. They're like, I can believe in a God, but what he wants as far as faith from me is a faith that actually acts out of trust. I need to trust God enough to live for him.
And mine calls it the root of Christian life. That's what faith.
That's right.
Based on, yeah.
It's the basic thing that Jesus wants from us. He says, if you believe in me, trust me is the idea. And that's really true. Like, and that's more like of a relational word as well. That like when we talk about like, well, I believe, but really the idea of like I trust is the idea. Like I trust my wife. I love my wife. I love my kids. Like I trust my wife. I know her, and like there's a relationship there. And so like as we come to know Jesus and believe in him, it's not just a knowledge thing, but like I trust Jesus, even if I don't always understand him. I trust him, and I know he's going to tell me what's right and what's good, even if it's challenging to me.
I heard you use the word believe in there. Are you using that as an equivalent to?
Yeah. Faith and belief are the same word.
Like the apostolic creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it might be the Nicene one. It has a lot of, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in, you know, and it goes through all the beliefs. So it's one to say have faith, trust in these, if it's used in that sense.
Yeah, okay. And it might be used in a slightly different sense there, as far as like, these are the things that I believe, like as far as like, these are doctrines or like teachings that I agree with. But in the biblical word, and sometimes it can be used.
But if you're because if you're saying I believe, it means you have trust in that fact.
Right.
In other words, I guess I'm saying.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so that would be another way of saying this. Belief, trust, faith. Those words are generally interchangeable in scripture. So we start with faith. That's what we need. Make every effort to supplement your faith. At least though, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's how mine reads. And then, so faith is what we start with. He's kind of assumes, like, you're a follower of Jesus, so I know you have trust in him. I know you have faith in him. And then the next word, you need to add to your faith, mine says virtue. Does anybody else have something different there?
Moral excellence.
Moral excellence, good.
That's where mine says goodness.
Goodness, yeah. So this is the Greek word arete, and it has that idea of like goodness or excellence, moral excellence. Louise, I know yours adds that. And what's really interesting about this word is it comes up earlier, back in verse 3, where it says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's the same Greek word as this word for virtue or goodness or moral excellence. So this is kind of cool that like this is a quality of God in verse 3. He's called us to his own glory and arete. Like that's the word. And now he says, add to your faith arete. Like you be morally excellent, good, virtue. So that character of God, again, this is like the concept we talked about with like being made in God's image. You should reflect the qualities of God to those in your care. And so like excellence, like that is who God is. He is the source of goodness, of excellence, moral perfection. Like that's what we're aiming for, is being like God in his qualities, his goodness. Do y'all have any other thoughts or comments on that idea of goodness or excellence there? What's the next quality that he encourages to add? So you got faith, and then virtue or excellence, and then add
knowledge.
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 Here it is again, three times in the first like five verses. knowledge comes up again. And knowledge is something that, again, there's like head knowledge, which we do need to add to. Like we got to read the word and like learn the stories if we're going to learn really who God is and how we need to be. I know that we do drills. I've got a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. And like we do the drills, right? So like the books of the Bible and like the 12 apostles and, you know, different things. And I don't even know if, you know, my oldest is Fiona. I don't even know if she knows, you know, what all of those things mean yet, but she can say them. And just having the head knowledge is going to help her later on as she learns what those things mean. But knowledge has to eventually go deeper than just being able to say it or just being able to find the verse. It's being able to know, like, this is what God wants from me. This is who God is. There's a lot of lies about God floating around about out there. But this is the knowledge of him. The only way I'm going to really know God is what he has said about himself through the word and through his creation. That's how I know him. And that's powerful to think about that. We're always adding to our knowledge. So we got faith. We added that excellence. And then knowledge on top of that. I think it's kind of interesting that he talks about the moral excellence or goodness before he talks about knowledge. Because a lot of times we get those flipped around. I don't know if the order here is like super important, because there's some things that like, it's not like you, oh, well, no, I can't add knowledge yet. I'm still working on the moral excellence part. Like all of these are all being added all the time. But it is interesting that like he gets to watch how you live before just know a bunch of stuff. I think that is kind of notable here. You guys got any comments on the knowledge part there? What's the next one in verse 6?
Self-control.
Self-control. You know, it's kind of crazy when you think about self-control. Of all the things going on in the world, what is the one thing that we actually have control over?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. And yet, what is one of the hardest things to control?
Our tongue.
our tongue, especially. That's right. Yeah, if you can tame the tongue, you can bridle the whole body, too. James will say that. But man, isn't it weird?
Behavior, yeah.
That like, I can't control the weather. I can't control other people. I can't control the country. I can't control, like, there's so many things that like, I can't control. I got one thing that I can control, and that's me. And yet, like, I struggle so hard to control the one thing that I actually got power to control. And so he says, okay, if you want to show dominion, like you want to be over creation or like what God created you to be, start with your own self right here.
Yeah. It took Moses 40 years, 50 years.
That's 60, right. 60. I mean,
he was 80 when he went back.
That's right. He spent 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's house, 40 years as a nobody shepherd in Midian, and then 40 years as the leader of God's people in the wilderness. Powerful to think about that. Yeah. It takes us a long time.
But still, that was the reason why he didn't go to the promised land, because he lost it a little bit. I mean, that was a lot of pressure.
He had no self-control.
Yeah.
That's a good point. He didn't control his tongue.
It still cost him the promised land to be able to see.
Yeah, that's right.
Something, 40 years of being trained not to do something.
Woo. Yeah.
But I mean, you look at Jethro. I mean, an ungodly person was a good trainer.
Mm-hmm.
He taught him some things probably in the 40 years that you don't hear about it, but when he came to him, you heard his wisdom.
That's right. He's like, hey, Moses, this is a lot for you. You need to delegate, man. Like, get some more guys on his crew, you know? And Moses took that advice. It was good advice. But it is interesting thinking about that, because Moses, after everything he went through, and I guess after 40 years of complaining about the food and like all the stuff, like it wore down on him. And after acting out, I do think it's important to remember that Moses got to go to the true promised land. Even though he didn't get to go to the physical promised land of that generation, he still got the true reward. But it is important to note that, like, God holds especially leaders to a high standard. James says, don't let many of you become teachers. You're judged with greater strictness. And we see that in Moses, where after he kind of flew off the handle and didn't show self-control, there were consequences.
Good accountability for what you do. Yeah.
That's right. And so we got to think about that. Self-control is one of the things that it's different for all of us, because we all have different kinds of temptations. For some of us, there's things that we need to do that we don't like to do. For others of us, there's things that we need to stop doing that we want to do. Self-control takes kind of those two different forms, right? We need to like stop the things, but then also do the things. And so we think about self-control in different planes, different situations. But at the root of it is we have to control ourselves to become more like that image of God that we talked about. We've escaped, he said in verse 4, escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. All of us still have some of those sinful desires in our hearts, but we have to control those. It's like... God said to Cain, you guys remember when Cain was angry with Abel before he killed him, God gave him a chance. He's kind of, I don't know if he sat him down or what, but he's like, hey, why are you upset? Like, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. Like, things are going to go better for you if you will do well. Sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And so that was like a self-control moment for Cain. The reason he's mad is because he's angry that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. He wants God's approval, but there's two ways he thinks to do that. One is do better myself. The other is get rid of the competition. And unfortunately, he chose the latter. Instead of controlling himself, sin's crouching at the door. No, I'm going to rule over it. I'm going to have self-control. And that's what he failed at. right there at the beginning. But we all have that choice. We all have those moments where we need to think about, what is it that I'm about to do? Okay, I got to put on the brakes here. Let's think about this control. And like you said, Lloyd, our tongue is one of the hardest things because it's one of the quickest things we can do before thinking. Anything else you got on self-control?
Steven?
Yeah, Luis?
Back to your example of the trio of Solomon, David, and Samson. They could have prevented their sins in each case if they have exercised self-control. And that might be a key for many of us. If we're trying to defeat sin, we have perhaps a knowledge of that sinful. Perhaps we have had victories before, virtue and faith enough, but if we don't self-control ourselves in that very moment of when we are about to either conceive that in our hearts, then most likely it's going to happen like to everyone, like Cain, like you mentioned before, and this trio as well. And we are not much different unless we're wiser, stronger, full of faith like they were.
Yeah, amen.
I think it's harder for us to have self-control in these day and ages. We have social media and everything else. It's harder. It's just like there's so much more coming at you.
It's true. There's a lot of information coming in, and we have to have a lot more control because we can. It's a whole lot faster to type something and send it out to a whole lot of people. We can. Computers are not good or bad in and of themselves, but they can amplify good or amplify evil a whole lot faster. And so we have to really think before we type or click or whatever. It is a crazy world we live in. So what's the next thing? After self-control, what's the next quality?
Patience.
Patience. Mine says steadfastness.
Perseverance is here.
Perseverance, yeah. So that I like that this goes right after self-control, because self-control, a lot of that's about like one moment. What am I going to choose in the moment? Whereas like patience or steadfastness or perseverance, that's about like, okay, I got the temptation again and got the temptation again. As like Moses, 40 years of it. You know, I'm sure Moses had a lot of self-control on a lot of occasions before that last one. But like, that's the thing we got to do, is not just say no to myself once, but say no again and again and again. I think about Joseph in the book of Genesis, when Potiphar's wife's coming after him and she's enticing him and he says no. And he has like a pretty good speech and everything. Like, how can I do this great evil, sin against God? But what it says after that is even crazier, because like day after day, she kept asking him. So Joseph didn't just have self-control. He had perseverance. He had patience. He had steadfastness. And day after day, he kept refusing until she grabbed a hold of him and he like left his coat and like ran outside. Like, that's perseverance. That's a really cool example of that. So I like that the self-control and the perseverance kind of go together in that list there. Thoughts or comments on that one? Patience, steadfastness, perseverance.
It makes you stronger when you start to develop patience instead of just losing your self-control right away. Patience strengthens you, you know, like the thing comes at you and okay, I've been there before. I don't want to do this again. So I have to hold on, to the Lord, hold on, no matter what, hold on. I think patience, I think it makes you stronger to be able to have self-control when you develop patience. It's easier to fight off things because you know that you can do it, you know?
That's exactly right. And James,
with that, you don't have people not having perseverance is a matter of the immediate gratification thing, which would cause you to make spontaneous decisions, misuse your tongue, misuse. So you can see how that ties so much in with self-control too, to have the perseverance.
That's right.
Because that just a, you know, that a lot of anger and stuff lashes out at others when you're not stopping to think or anything else like that.
Mm-hmm.
So that perseverance, you know, and that waiting and thinking about, you know, how does God want you to do this type thing is very important.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, James would write in chapter 1, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, hard stuff, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's the same word here in the Greek. Patience, steadfastness, endurance. The only way you get there is by doing the hard stuff. And like, that's the challenging thing, is you got to put in the miles. I enjoy running. That's one of my like side things I do. And I've done a couple marathons. And like to get to the endurance, like you got to build up and do the hard miles to where you can get to the long runs. And those aren't fun. And it's a grueling thing. It's a challenging thing. It's a rewarding thing when you get there. But we got to count it joy when we encounter those trials that help us build that perseverance. And it's built on the, if we can say it, the castle of perseverance is built with blocks of self-control. Every decision we make is like another block in the fortress. And if we want to get to that goal of patience or steadfastness, we got to have self-control in those individual tests. Well, we're actually out of time tonight. And we're right in the middle of this list, but I don't want to shortchange these last few because there's so many good things to talk about here. So we're going to put a bookmark there with steadfastness there in verse 6. But we'll come back next week, Lord willing, and pick up with godliness, brotherly affection, or brotherly love. It's the word Philadelphia right there. And then love, agape, there at the end. And talk a little bit more about these qualities and then continue on, because Peter says some really insightful things about growing in these qualities. It's not just like have them today. It's the growth process over time, which Peter's own life shows that to us. So we'll come back and jump into some more of that next week. Do you guys have any other comments or questions through verses 1-6 that we went over tonight?
No.
All right. Well, thank you guys so much for your comments and participation. And feel free to read ahead in 2 Peter. I think it's great when we can have discussion like this and sharpen each other as we open the Word. Let's wrap up tonight with a prayer. If you would bow with me. Oh Lord, our God, you have made us in your image to be partakers of your nature, and we thank you, Lord, so much that you've given us the way back after being caught in the corruption in the world. You've made a way through Jesus for us to be right with you and for us to grow in your image again and become what you want us to be. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your servant Peter and for the journey that you took him on that shows us that up and down path that is much like ours. Help us, Lord, to put these goals before us every day of attaining to the knowledge of you, of your promises, attaining to the divine nature, partaking of that we lost in Eden. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've provided everything that we need for life and godliness. Help us to add to our faith excellence or virtue. Help us to add to our virtue of knowledge. Add to our knowledge, self-control, that self-control with steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Help us to grow in these qualities, Lord. We're all in this process, and we want to become more like you. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for giving us this knowledge through your word, and thank you that we can share in it on nights like tonight. Be with us, Lord, tonight. We pray to you and thank you. In the holy name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for the prayers 2 weeks ago. Everything.